There is a woman that we knew who had had mental problems before she knew the Lord. After she came to know the Lord, she was still on medication. And she read the verse, "The chastisement of my peace, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him." And she said, "Well, if he paid for my peace, then I don't need this medication anymore." And she threw it out and she was promptly hospitalized, having another breakdown. Well, I mean, she saw it written on the page. She made a logical deduction. But you could also make a logical deduction. Well, if Jesus died for me and I just say his name and call out on him, I guess I'm saved. No, it's not just a logical deduction. It's got to be hard faith. So she went back, got out of the hospital, went back on her medication. Was on medication for a period of time. And one day, meditating on the Word, that verse became totally alive to her. She saw it. She understood it. She knew that because he died for her sins, he had purchased soundness of mind for her, and she went off the medication and was totally fine. But she had to have it by revelation of the Spirit. Sometimes the gospel is preached to people, and the moment they know their sins are forgiven, that means total liberation. When the whole message is preached, Jesus came to save you, my brother, to save you from sickness and disease, to save you from a hopeless life, to save you from the tyranny of Satan, to save you from your sins. That's saying all those things wrapped into one. When that's preached and people hear it, there are many times instantaneous physical manifestations just as well. There's a friend that I know, and I knew his story very well. When he was 30 years old, he was told... He was an alcoholic and drug addict, and he was just kind of a little withered away guy, the way he described the way he looked then. He went to a doctor. He had terrible vision. That was the least of it, but bad vision and all kinds of internal problems. The doctor checked him out and said, "You have the body of a 60-year-old man." He knelt at an altar when he was 30 years old. All he heard was the gospel that Jesus died for him. That's all he heard. He didn't hear all kinds of theological explanations. That's all he heard. And he came up and wept before the Lord at the altar of that church. He got up with perfect eyesight and his eyes totally healed. And 10 years later, at the age of 40, when he saw a doctor, he was told he had the body of a 20 or 30 year old, whatever it was. God just met him. Why? Because that's what he does when we call him Savior. That's what we're saying. Read through all the places in the Gospels where it says, "By your faith, you're sozoed. Your faith has sozoed you. Lord, sozo me." Look at all those things. That's what he does. So as revelation comes, as the Spirit opens these things up to us, as they become real. Let's say somebody was crazy. Let's say they were out of their mind. Now their sins are forgiven. Is it proper and fitting that they should stay out of their mind? Wasn't the cause that they were out of their mind that they weren't right with God? If there was a marriage that was fractured and broken, what was the cause of the fracture and breaking that marriage? Sin. If both of those people become right with God, is it right and fitting that that marriage continues to be broken if both people yield their lives up to God? What's the ultimate reason that anybody's sick? Sin. No, you may not have sinned that had anything to do with your physical sickness, but Adam sinned. The human race fell. We've continued in his footsteps. Is it right and fitting that when your sin is dealt with, that your body remains sick? No. As revelation comes then, From the cross, from what Jesus did for us. People who were demon-possessed get delivered. People who were sick get healed. People who were oppressed get free. How? He purchased it all. It's just the outworking of what he did. He descended and touched the root cause of every human problem. And now as that works its way out, as we believe it and receive it and understanding, it affects the whole man. It makes the whole man whole. It makes the whole man whole. How could Matthew quote that verse, a verse that referred to the atonement and applied to the earthly ministry of Jesus? Because his whole ministry was one of substitution, of descending down into our pain, into our sickness, into our suffering, into our sin, and taking our sins on his own shoulders. And then as he did that, healing, redemption, restoration comes for the whole man. Now let me say something to you, because you may ask me a valid question. You may say, "I believe that. I'm convinced. It's clear. But why do we still die? Why do we still die? If our sins are paid for, and if death came into the world through sin, right? For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death came upon all men because all men sin, then why do we still die if Jesus paid for our sins and thereby paid for the redemption of these bodies, paid for the redemption of these minds, paid for the redemption of these spirits? Well, first thing, remember that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It tells us that death is still here. Also remember that in Jesus' earthly ministry, although he did heal all the sick that came to him and deliver all the demonized people that came to him and save all the lost and oppressed that came to him, he did not raise all the dead. In fact, the only accounts of raising the dead are never with old people, but only with younger people, either a child or a young man or someone maybe middle-aged at the oldest, apparently probably not even that old. Those are the ones that he raised. But still, they went on to die anyhow. What is the answer? Why do human beings still die? Because death, for the moment, is an unrelated issue. You say, what in the world do you mean? You just told us that he paid for everything. Death, for the moment, is an unrelated issue. Now, I've got a question for you. Why did Adam ultimately die? You say, because he sinned. No, it's not correct. Let's look in Genesis, the third chapter. Death entered the world through sin, and death comes upon all men through sin. That's correct. But why was it that sin finally prevailed and that Adam had to die? Let's look in Genesis, the third chapter. Now, let me say this. If your mind is not renewed to Scripture and I start talking about the tree of life and living forever, I don't care who you are, it's going to sound a little weird to you. If your mind is not renewed to the Word, if you are still compromising all the time and doing battle with secular science and secular worldviews and trying to keep your integrity around the world and show you really know what you're talking about so that the world will believe it. We do know what we're talking about, but the world won't believe it or understand it. But if you're still fighting that all the time just to make sure that what you say is acceptable, we start talking about the tree of life and the Garden of Eden, the devil's going to say, and you paid money for this class? But let's look at Genesis, the third chapter. Verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This is after he sinned. If he ate of the tree of life, he still would have lived forever, even though he had sinned and fallen and corruption was now at work in his nature. He would have gone on living forever and ever, becoming more corrupt, more sinful, more fallen, more degraded. And that's basically what hell is like. The endless dissolution and corruption and falling of the human race outside of God. What a horror. What a horror. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And what's going to happen in the book of Revelation says that we get to eat of the tree of life. We get to eat of the tree of life. In other words, because we have been separated from the life source that God put in this world to keep these physical bodies alive, what God will do is patch them up for now. One man said, look at the body like a tire. You got the outer tire itself, that's like the physical body, right? Then you've got the inner tube, that's like the soul. And then you've got the wind, breath, air, spirit. That's like the spirit, all right? And he said, what you do with the tire is you patch it up. You patch it up. But you don't get a brand new tire in the sense of physical healing. It doesn't give you a brand new body. Even if your body was dying, God can, quote, give you a new body, but it's still going to wear out eventually. It's still going to die eventually. It's exceptional that somebody 80, 90, or 100 in the Bible is just as firm and strong and clear-eyed as they were when they were 20. That's exceptional. It's understood that as you get older, you don't run as fast as you used to run. If you're 80, and look, I don't care how much faith you have. I don't know anybody full of faith who's 80 years old who can run as fast as when they were 20 if they're in good shape when they were 20. It's got nothing to do with faith. This physical body is in a state of dissolution. But in this world, in this life, our healing, our redemption, our restoration has been purchased. We are not fully enjoying the benefits of anything that God's given us yet in this world. We're not fully enjoying the benefits of forgiveness of sin. Anybody here going a year without sin? Anybody here going a year without always 24 hours a day experiencing the full reality that your sins were forgiven, let alone that you had power to live without them? No, the fact of the matter is God has promised us these things. They belong to us. They're rightfully ours. We'll talk in later classes about how to receive them, how to take hold of them. But just understand, though, that physical death has nothing to do with this. What's the answer to physical death? Resurrection. Resurrection. That's the answer to physical death. What's the answer to sin right now in this world? The cross. What's the answer to mental insanity right now in this world? The cross. What's the answer to physical sickness and disease right now in this world? The cross. He took on His shoulders the full price that had to be paid to make us whole, spirit, mind, and body. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. The end of this chapter has a wonderful vision. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them, no mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is He who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose, the mast is not held secure, the sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off the plunder. And at this wonderful end time vision, this new Jerusalem setting, no one living in Zion will say, I am ill. The sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. The NIV has the word and. Strike it out, it doesn't belong there. You may want to put the word for in to explain it. Otherwise, just leave it without an. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. Why? Because the sins of the people who live there will be forgiven. Because the people who live there will be a people forgiven of sin. Therefore, nobody will say, I am ill. Because they're going to walk in the full revelation, the full realization of what's been purchased. Whether you want to call this the New Jerusalem or the earthly Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom or whatever is the difference between the two, I don't know, and I'm not getting into it right here and now. Or if I do know, I'm not getting into it right here and now. The fact of the matter is, this same truth is saying the thing that we're trying to get across to you. Because the sins of the people there will be forgiven, nobody will say, I'm ill. John Lake said he never hesitated to promise anyone that if they would truly trust Jesus for salvation, meaning spiritually being redeemed and set free from all that sin had brought into their lives, if they would truly trust Him as Savior, that very same day they could be physically well. He tells the story of an old woman came to talk to Him. She had problems in her body, rickets or something like that. She was just suffering for years. And she came to Him and wanted prayer, and He said, Sister, are your sins forgiven? I don't know the exact wording, but the spirit of it is clear. Your sins forgiven. Do you know the Lord? Is He your Savior? Yes, He is. He just sat her down. Take hold of that, sister. Take hold of that. Get the revelation of it. She sat down. All of a sudden, she just started to cry out. She saw it. She saw what it meant. She saw she didn't need Him to pray for her. She saw she had it. She saw that Jesus that lived within her was the Savior of the whole person. And she was instantly delivered from her sickness. Look in Job chapter 33. As you're turning there, let me remind you that as we looked at Rapha in the Psalms last week, we saw the psalmist could say, heal me because I've sinned. I'm sick. Heal me. In other words, I'm sick because I've sinned, so heal me. In other words, restore me. In other words, make me whole. And you confess your sins, they're forgiven. What happens to your body according to that? It's made whole. What did Jesus say to the paralytic that was brought to Him? We looked at that last week. Son, your sins are forgiven. That was the thing that was going to get him up to walk. The revelation that he was forgiven and therefore made whole, and therefore the thing that had brought the curse into the world upon his body was gone. B. Before I read here in Job 33, let me just say this. You may say, well, Mike, you keep preaching this, but I'm sure there's certain people who've heard other men and women teach and preach on healing for years, and they're still not sick. Why do you keep preaching it? Number one, it's true. Number one, if we grasped hold of that truth, we'd be made whole. If the reality hit us, we'd be delivered. But the second thing is, what would you like us to say? Well, give up? Reconcile yourself to it? Now, we're going to deal with what attitude should you have if you find yourself sick. And some dear people here that are obviously fighting off some things that they may have had with them struggling all their lives. And they made a noble effort to go on and to do everything and to keep a good attitude of praise and thanksgiving to God. And they may have a wonderful relationship with the Lord and still be suffering from something physically. You say, how do you handle that? What do you do? Well, first thing you do is believe what the Word says. And then you allow God to take care of His end of it. You leave the results to God. We do our part, which is preach the truth and believe the truth and act on the truth, and we leave the rest to God. You see, it's not right to not preach it, not teach it, not lay it out. It's not right to say, well, listen, I know you want to be healed, but you haven't been yet, so you might as well just go home. It's not healthy people who need a doctor. Who do you think you preach healing to? You know, people get all upset. They say, brother. You know, some well-known preacher said, brother, you preach prosperity over in Haiti? He said, well, where else should you preach it? You know, you preach that God can meet needs where people are starving. You don't need to preach it in the United States so much. Preach it somewhere else where people don't have anything. God can meet your needs. You don't have to starve to death. God's bigger. So the ideal setting is that people come into classes like this for one of two reasons. Either they're physically sick and they want faith built and understanding built and ministry to be healed, or you're not physically sick, but you want faith built and understanding put into you so you can go out and heal sick people. There should be lines of well people, one man said, waiting to pray for the sick. There are more of us here that are physically well than that are dying or that are chronically ill. So we need to build understanding. Look in the picture here in Job 33. It speaks of someone being chastened for their sins. In verse 19, we can't get into the whole passage and what's behind it, but we've got to center in on one thing. A man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones because of his sins, so that his very being finds food repulsive and his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. Boy, as I read accounts of men and women who've prayed for the sick in those conditions, I've very rarely seen someone right near me in that condition that I was ministering to. Maybe once I can think of. But I mean, literally, skin and bones. You wonder what's keeping this human being alive. And the glories of how God's power came down and touched the person. They arose, dressed themselves, and walked out worshiping God. Now, this is a vivid picture. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death. Yet if there is an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of a thousand, to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. What is the result when the ransom is found, when the substitutionary payment is found? And don't forget, this was the payment, this Hebrew word for ransom here, which I've got written down there, kofar. This Hebrew word was used, let's say someone had an ox that gored someone, and they were supposed to be put to death because of what their ox had done. They were known to do this, they were supposed to be put to death. They could arrange for a kofar. They could arrange for a substitutionary payment to be made, and then they wouldn't have to die, and that kofar would save their life. In Psalm 49, it says, there is no kofar, there is no ransom that can be paid for death. Can't do it. But here, if there's someone sinking down because of their sin, and there's an angel that can find a ransom, it doesn't tell us what the ransom is, so we can't speculate. If there's an angel, a mediator, that can stand up and say, I found a ransom, then God can say, spare him from going down to the pit. I found the ransom, and as a result, his flesh is renewed like a child's. It is restored as in the days of his youth. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He is restored by God to his righteous state. Then he comes to men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will live to enjoy the life. He was delivered from sin. He was delivered from guilt. Consequently, instead of dying and going down to the pit, his sickness was healed. He was restored and made whole. Why? Because someone found a ransom, a substitutionary payment. There is a woman who was well known for a healing ministry earlier in this century named Lillian Yeoman. She was a medical doctor, gotten sick and became basically a morphine addict, and was horribly, totally bound physically, emotionally, mentally. Looked at these verses, and all of a sudden it burst forth to her. It became totally clear and alive to her that when the ransom was paid, when the ransom was paid for her sins, and God said, spare her from going down to the pit, then that meant that the transformation took place in the inner man and healing could come to the whole man. That meant that same ransom that delivered her from spiritual death was also going to deliver her from physical suffering and sickness. Jesus said, I have come to give my life as a ransom. The Greek word I wrote down there for you is lutron. I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. And when God looks down, hear me now, when God looks down and sees that the ransom has been paid, he can say to any one of us, get up. You are whole. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to just hit this from one last angle. Again, I've said to you that the issue of physical healing is not one that I can entertain questions about. The Spirit of God pushed me back into believing these things. I've seen sick people healed miraculously by the power of God in front of my eyes and seen the testimonies confirmed months or years later, and there's no possible explanation except God did. I've seen it. But more importantly, the Word says it from every conceivable angle. And all these so-called difficult texts are not difficult texts. When you come to it right and understand it right, they're not difficult texts. In fact, God doesn't have any problem with them whatsoever. They don't confuse Him at all. Sometimes because of the limitations of our understanding, or because we're trying to make everything fit into our theology, we misread them. If we just read them the way they are, we'll find that they're not faith-killing verses at all, or contradictory verses at all. But I want to hit this truth from another angle for you, just very briefly. Look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke 13. By the way, the things that we're going to teach for several weeks are going to be eye-opening types of things. And it's important to listen to these things back again, to go over the Scriptures, to get your mind thinking in these ways. Because I'll tell you something, if you just got this, when I say get your mind thinking, what I really mean is get your whole being agreeing with this truth from the Word. If you're just carrying something around in your mind a little bit, when sickness comes on someone else or on you, that's not going to do any good. That's not going to overcome the fear that'll try and grip you if it looks like something serious. It won't work. I told you years ago, I've mentioned in the past, I used to be an avid boxing fan. God made it clear I wasn't to follow that. I used to love watching boxing. And you know, they'd always say this thing, here's a guy. And they said, oh, we've trained him differently. We've worked with him in the gym for 3 months. And you're going to see a different man. You're going to see a smart fighter. See, the old guy, he used to swing wildly. The old guy, he used to leave himself unprotected. The old guy, we left him in the gym. We got a whole new man. This man's smart. And the one trainer who'd always give the play-by-play commentaries would laugh. He'd say, you know, he says, they always forget everything they learn in the gym when they get hit with the first punch. And there's the guy looking real smooth and fighting smartly and doing everything just the way they were told. The other guy clubs him and he goes wild. He does everything he used to do. Because that's his habit. That's his nature. That's how he's been for years. And it's hard to train him differently. Most of our thinking about healing has not been biblical. Or if it's been biblical, it has been limited. And as I teach these things from year to year and meditate on them, God keeps giving me more insight. And I said, man, how did I leave that out the last time? Boy, why didn't I see that? Nothing contradictory. You're always more, always more, always more. You need to get these truths in your heart over and over and over and speak these words out that the Scripture says. And look at the verses until that's reality. Until you see that as reality. And then when all the other things confront you, those things have no power to them at all. Surprisingly, even show up to even tangle with you because you've got it in you so deep. But just this last point, Luke 13, verse 10 tells us, on a Sabbath, Yeshua was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And I can never read that verse without saying it wasn't the Holy Spirit. She was not crippled by the Holy Spirit. She was crippled by a demon spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Well, you know, Jesus delivers her. He says in verse 16, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bounds her? It's not fitting that a daughter of Abraham be bound by Satan. What more appropriate day to deliver her than on the Sabbath? What would have been the perfectly appropriate day to deliver Israel from Egypt, but a Sabbath? I mean, that would have been the perfect day for liberation from oppression and rest from all the tormentors and dedication to God and God alone. It's not fitting for a child of Abraham to be bound by Satan. Say, can you show me that in another passage? Well, look in Matthew, the 15th chapter. The great faith of the Canaanite woman. Verse 21, leaving that region, Matthew 15, 21, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity crying out, Lord, Son of David. She was not a Hebrew. She was not Jewish. She recognized him as the Son of David. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. These things belong to them. God made a covenant that he was the Lord, their healer, would take sickness out of their midst. These things belong to my ministry as Messiah to them, to deliver them from oppression, to pronounce the true year of Jubilee. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Look at what he says. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What is the children's bread? What belonged rightly to the children of Abraham, the Israelites, the Jewish people? Healing belonged to them. That was understood. I was only sent to do these things for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's the only reason. That's their bread. And she said, yes, Lord, but the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the table. He drew faith out of her. He got her to the point where it was impossible for God to say no. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Healing is the children's bread. It's not fitting that a daughter of Abraham be bound by Satan. And then in Luke 19:19, the story of Zacchaeus. What does it say? It should say Luke 19:9, right? Here he's a sinner. He's an extortionist, tax collector. But he repents in verse 8. He stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, without Jesus saying a word to him, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. It's only fitting, it's only right, it's only proper that a son of Abraham gets saved, gets delivered, gets freed from sin. He's a son of Abraham. He's not supposed to be in bondage. He's not supposed to be under these things. Now, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Galatians 3, 14, what does it say? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Messiah Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And then 3:29, if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I don't believe that physical healing was central to his teaching there. He was talking about everything that God promised, the promise of the Spirit coming to the children of Abraham. He said, that's been purchased for you. Not only do we understand that God's purpose is restoration of the whole man through the Hebrew word rapha. Not only do we understand when we call Jesus Savior that we're not just talking about some spiritual concept, we're talking about the salvation of the whole man. Not only do we understand that on the cross He took the root cause of all of our suffering, and as we appropriate it by faith, as we take it by faith, as we understand it and draw it in and drink it in and live it in, we will be healed in every area within and without. Not only is that true, but God's covenant to the children of Abraham promised healing. It was the children's bread. And now all those who have been immersed and baptized into Messiah Jesus have become children of Abraham by faith. And that same blessing, physical healing, well-being, salvation, deliverance for the whole man, belongs to every single blood-washed child of God. It'd be difficult for God to make it more clear to us. You say, Mike, if you had a choice, would you have someone's sins forgiven and go to heaven? Or physically healed and go to hell? Well, who could even think twice about a question like that? One of the men with the greatest healing ministries that the world has ever seen, a man who felt his number one duty was to build up faith in Messiah's body, said many years ago, I would rather see one sinner saved, meaning forgiven of sins, than 1,000 people physically healed. Of course, that's the priority. And of course, Jesus' blood purchases us forgiveness of sins. Yes, that's the root of our answer. That's the foundation of our relief. Yes, Paul praises God for the blood of Jesus that forgives us from sins. Yes, throughout the epistles, he doesn't say over and over, thank God for the blood of his Son that brings us physical healing. But why? It's so clearly established everywhere else, number one. Number two, it was so clearly part of his gospel, as we'll show when we look at the epistles in the book of Acts. Number three, he wasn't making some separation between the two. And number four, forgiveness of sins is the root of the whole thing. What do you expect him to praise God for? And in any case, the eternal nature of what Jesus has done must be paramount in front of our eyes. Now you see, if you take your eyes off of eternal salvation, if you take your eyes off of ministering to those who don't know the Lord, if you just put your eyes on physical healing and forget about the lost and dying that don't know God and that could be lost forever, then you're missing the point. But if you see Jesus came into the world to bring deliverance to the whole man and to set captives free all over, then you're on the right track. Then you're on the right track. And there is nothing stopping you from taking hold of everything you need. Do you struggle with sin still? Is your mind oppressed? Is your body not whole? Are there other areas in your life that are an embarrassment? The blood of Jesus can take care of all of it. The blood of Jesus can make you whole. He is the Savior of the whole man from first to last. There is no other, and there is no other one that we need. We must put our faith and trust wholly in him, and if we do, we will see that the fullness of God dwells bodily in him and is expressed through him, and he will not and cannot disappoint us. Let's pray together. Abba, we thank you for your provision. God, we pray that you would forgive us for downgrading and limiting your great provision and making light of what your Son has done for us. May we truly and genuinely be recipients of your grace and the fruits of the death and resurrection of Yeshua, the Son of God. May we walk out in this life what he has purchased for us to enjoy in this life. May we not stay one moment under the curse of the enemy or under the lie of sin or in bondage to sickness. May we walk in the authority of the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.